mercy, peace be yours this day from God our Father and from our newborn King and Savior Jesus. Amen. I said it before, but again, Happy New Year. It's 2020. It's time to put a new calendar on the wall or on your desk if you haven't done so yet. A couple of my kids got calendars for Christmas from my brother. Alexis got a daily coloring page where you tear it off each day, and it's kind of a nice little coloring page. Micah, my runner, he got a running calendar, so every day is inspirational quotes. So yesterday's it said, sweat is fat crying. So I thought that was kind of cool. So it's time for a new calendar, and it's that time of the year where we look ahead. Even if you're not making resolutions, we look at what the year has in store for us, maybe some big picture goals for yourself, for your family, for your schooling, career, for your health. And there's a natural reason, there's a kind of innate connection between marking time and setting priorities. We embody our priorities in our rhythms of life. So at my house, my kids know, don't talk to me until I've had my cup of coffee in the morning. Like, this is how we structure the day. And we put the kids to bed, and then we turn on Netflix. This is just kind of the rhythms of our daily life. We've got rhythms in our weeks. Maybe part of your rhythm is coming to church on Sunday or Saturday evening. We've got rhythms in our months and seasons with the changing seasons outside, with certain holidays and special days, Groundhog's Day is coming up. We have these little moments throughout the calendar where it kind of structures our life and reminds us of what's important, the rhythms that guide us through. Well, I'm going to give you a new calendar today. We've got a basic kind of just normal calendar with the 12 months, and you're used to that, but for most of the Christian church's existence on earth, most Christians, this is not an exaggeration, most Christians for most of Christian history have had a church calendar or a liturgical calendar or the church year. And this is the result of the people of God saying how we mark time helps us reinforce and celebrate what's valuable to us and important to us. And some of you maybe have grown up with a church calendar or the liturgical calendar or the church year, and others of you have no idea what I'm saying right now whatsoever, and that's okay. But I want to give you a new calendar today, or a renewed calendar, and talk through how Christians have kind of tracked time to help shape who we are as the people of God. And the Christian church year actually starts in Advent. So it starts a month or so before the normal new year. Starting at Christmas and then counting 4 weeks before is the season of Advent. And to give you one word to summarize the season of Advent, I'd give you the word anticipation. Advent is marked by anticipation. Anticipating God coming among his people as he's promised. Coming at the end of time, coming in his word, coming in his sacraments, coming ultimately there in Christmas in the newborn Jesus. But Advent is a season marked by anticipation. The blue reminds us of the kind of the royalty that God has and brings among us. Anticipation is kind of a double-edged sword, though. Some of you got to host Christmas this year at your house, and hosting Christmas brings a certain amount of anticipation with it. You're excited to have people over, but then you look around at your house, and you realize maybe we're not ready to have people over. I had a friend visiting from north of Seattle last week in church, and he came to church, and afterwards I said, hey, you want to come over for lunch? And Charlotte gave me a look that said, we are not ready to have people come on over for lunch. We have 3 kids who live in our house and destroy it. So anticipation is kind of excitement and joy, but also, are we ready? And most days of the week, at least the areas of the house that I'm responsible for, aren't necessarily ready for company. And how much greater is that sense with an earthly king, let alone the King of Kings? And so Advent is a season of anticipation, which is both joyful and we've got work to do, and we recognize our unpreparedness. So one Bible verse I'd give you to summarize Advent would be in Matthew chapter 3, where John the Baptist says, Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight the paths of his coming. So Advent is a time of anticipation where we prepare our hearts for the Lord. Now after Advent, we move into Christmas, right? We like Christmas. Christmas, you notice, is kind of it's not just a little tiny white strip, it's a little bigger because in the church year, Christmas is actually a season. Today happens to be the 12th day of Christmas, for those of you who track that sort of thing. Christmas isn't just a one-day thing, it's a season. Although in our world, Christmas starts like November 1st, right? You put away the holiday decorations and we bring out the blow-ups and the trees and the lights. And we celebrate Christmas all of November and all of December, and we barely make it to Christmas Eve. Christmas Eve, like, okay, we can celebrate Christmas. Christmas Day, we're just done. In the church year, Christmas is a whole season, and it's marked by the word incarnation. Incarnation. Advent is about anticipation. Christmas is about incarnation. God himself coming among us in the flesh, incarnate, in the flesh. The fleshly, bodily birth of Jesus, true and full man among us. One of my professors used to say that Mary gave birth, placenta and all. A bloody, messy, loud, tear-filled birth. And Joseph was probably wincing in the corner with his eyes closed, waiting for it to be over. That's what all three of ours were like, by the way. Charlotte held my hand. I didn't hold her hand. It's going to be okay, Dan. It's going to be okay, Dan. Keep breathing. Bodily, biological, physical, messy incarnation is what Christmas is all about. If you had to give you one Bible verse for Christmas, I'd give you Luke 2:11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. For you, he born, actually born. God taking on our flesh. It's white, this joyful, kind of holy occasion. So Advent is anticipation, preparing for the coming of God. Christmas is incarnation, when God himself comes among us in the flesh. The next season is Epiphany. Now, Epiphany doesn't get as much publicity. You're not going to see Epiphany displays at Kohl's and Lowe's and Target. And that's okay. I actually think that kind of fits, is a nice reminder of what Epiphany is all about. Christmas is a big celebration, and then it's just noticeably absent. Epiphany is a season that's all about revelation. Epiphany is a time of revelation. It's during Epiphany that God reveals who this Jesus is. So we anticipated his coming, we celebrate his birth, and then for a season we say, so who is this Jesus? Who is this baby born to Mary? And Epiphany is a season of revelation. And it starts with the Magi, where God uses a star in the sky to reach out to these pagan stargazers and bring them to the newborn king. This revelation, a light to the nations, a light to the Gentiles. A couple other high water marks in the season of Epiphany. One is the baptism of Jesus. We celebrate his baptism in the River Jordan when the heavens open and the dove, Holy Spirit, comes down upon him. And the Father says, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Revealing to the crowds, revealing to John that this Jesus is the very Son of God. And those words of the Father revealing his Son are echoed in the Transfiguration. That's the other kind of big moment in the season of Epiphany. When Jesus takes with him Peter, James, and John, they go up the mountain and they meet with Moses and Elijah. And Jesus is dazzling white, and the glory that has been his for eternity is kind of revealed. The curtain is pulled back a little bit, and we get a glimpse of the splendor that is Christ. And the Father says, this is my Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Epiphany is the revelation of who Jesus is. So Advent, anticipation, getting ready for the coming of Jesus. Christmas is the incarnation, celebrating his birth in the flesh. Epiphany is the revelation of just who this Jesus is. And then we move into this season called Lent. Now, Lent is purple. It's a long season. The purple reminds us kind of the royal nature of Christ, but also the deep bruising, the physical embodied bruising and woundedness that he will undergo for you and for me. And the season of Lent is summarized in the word crucifixion. That's what Lent is all about, crucifixion. It begins and ends with death. The first little black strip at the beginning of Lent, that's Ash Wednesday. So Ash Wednesday is a day when you can choose to have ashes imposed upon your forehead or upon your hand, and you'll hear words echoing what God said to Adam and Eve in the garden after the sin had entered into the world and brought about death. Dust you are, and to dust you will return. And then the black line at the end of Lent is Good Friday, when we see Jesus himself, the eternal Son of God, dying. And the season of Lent is this 40-day journey. 40 is the time of temptation and trial that God's people have gone to. And during this season where we recognize our mortality and see the crucifixion of Jesus, we sometimes participate in that crucifixion by putting to death things in our own life that shouldn't be there. For many of us, it starts with donuts. Now, I like donuts. You're allowed to have donuts. They're not sinful. But sometimes people give up sweets or something for Lent, right? And that's okay. You're allowed to give up sweets. You don't have to. I'm not going to, but you can. But I think that can be healthy. You know, for those 40 days, you give up donuts, and every time you want a donut, you say, no, I'm giving that up, and you're beginning this habit of recognizing there are desires in me that I am able to fight against. And that's a good habit, to recognize that just because you want something, just because something's natural for you, doesn't mean you should. And so donuts are a nice thing, but I'd encourage you to go from there to say, maybe for me it's not donuts. Maybe for me, I'm just angry a lot. And that's natural for me. And maybe that's not godly. Or maybe instead of giving up soda this Lent, maybe you give up gossip this Lent. And every time you catch yourself about to talk about somebody else or drag somebody else's name down, you say, even though I want to do this, even though it's natural for me, I'm going to put to death that sinful inclination and conform my life to God's will. And so it's this 40-day season where we kind of participate in the crucifixion of Jesus. If I had to give you one Bible verse to summarize Lent, I'd offer you Matthew chapter 20, where Jesus says, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus is answering the question, why did he come? So if Advent is anticipation for the coming of God, Christmas is the incarnation where we celebrate his birth, Epiphany is the revelation of who Jesus is as Son of God, then Lent is asking the question, so why did he come? If he is true God, true man, what's this mission all about? Crucifixion. And that takes us through the season of Lent. And then we get to Easter, which is delightful. Easter's white, it's glorious, it's holy. The white there reminds us of the white cloth that have been left behind in the grave. It reminds us of the glowing, splendid angels meeting people at the tomb. It's the holiness and purity of a new creation that God has begun. Easter is a season that's marked by the word resurrection. Easter is all about resurrection. And just like Christmas is more than one day, it's a season. Easter itself is more than just one morning. It's a season. It's a time in the life of the church where we really drink deep of the waters of the resurrection and all that it means. That Jesus has conquered death. That he's physically and bodily alive. Resurrection isn't just reincarnation and living forever. Resurrection isn't spirits floating in the clouds. Resurrection is lungs breathing. Hearts pumping. Resurrection is chewing and drinking and tasting and delighting in the physical world that God has made. If I had to summarize Easter in one verse, there's so many you could pick from, but Luke 24 is a great one when on Easter Sunday they go to the tomb expecting to find a dead body, and the angel says, come on, right? Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen just as he told you. And so Easter is resurrection. Now after Easter, we move into the, it's more just one day, but Pentecost. 50 days after Easter is the day, the celebration of Pentecost. Now Pentecost, I'll give you my one word for Pentecost, is ascension. A-S-C, if you're spelling it out. A-S-C-E-N-S-I-O-N? Ascension? I can't spell aloud. There's a silent C. Put it where you want. Pentecost, I mark by the ascension of Jesus because in the Gospel of John, chapters 14, 15, 16, Jesus tells his followers that he's going to be lifted up, he's going to draw all men to himself, that he is going to return to the Father, and that when Jesus returns to the Father, he's going to send the Holy Spirit, that this comforter, this counselor, paraclete, if you like the King James, that he's going to send the Spirit of God who's going to lead them into all truth and be with them forever as Jesus returns and sits at the right hand of the Father, bodily reigning in heaven. He's going to send his Spirit to be among his people. And so 50 days after Easter, when Jesus is resurrected, has ascended into the heavens, sits at the right hand of the Father, together the Father and the Son send forth the Spirit that we witness on Pentecost. And that Spirit comes down as tongues of fire, and that's why we have red on Pentecost, this kind of outpouring of the fire, the Spirit of God. And with that Spirit working and moving among the people there gathered from all around the world in all kinds of different languages, the Spirit enables them to hear and somehow unites miraculously the tongues of all nations so they can hear the message that God people will deliver. And so with that momentary unity, Peter proclaims this sermon pointing to Jesus. And convicting thousands of people of their sin and their need for God's help. And they hear that convicting message and they cry out, "What shall we do?" And in Acts chapter 2, Peter says, "Repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord calls to himself." So Pentecost is this birthday when on that day, thousands of people heard the gospel for the first time, believed Jesus, were baptized, and received the Holy Spirit. Pentecost, as a result of Christ's ascension into heaven and sending of the Spirit, gives birth to the church. And so this half of the church year is about the life of Jesus. It's the story of Jesus. It's walking through kind of the incarnate from a month before to about a month after the life of Jesus, the story of Jesus on earth. The second half isn't going to take me as long. In case you're looking at your watches wondering, what time is kickoff? The second half won't take as long here, but the second half actually feels a lot longer in actual time. So the second half of the church year is sometimes called ordinary time. Sometimes we count the weeks by how far it is from Pentecost, so like the third Sunday after Pentecost or the fourth Sunday after Pentecost. You see that little white strip, there's one little white Sunday between the red of Pentecost and this green ordinary time. That white one there is Trinity Sunday. So we've walked through the life of Jesus. Jesus ascended to the heaven, sends down his Spirit. Spirit enlivens the message. People hear, believe, are baptized, and they are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And as people of God are brought into this baptismal grace and become participants in the story of who Jesus is, we are brought into the fullness of who God is as Father, Son, and Spirit. And so we take one weekend a year and say, "So who is this one God in three persons?" Not just to be philosophical or not to try to comprehend God, but to faithfully confess the God in whom we believe. So then we start counting Sundays based on either Trinity or Pentecost, depending on what church you grew up in. So they might say the second Sunday after Pentecost or the second Sunday after Trinity. There's an old rhyme that says, "The sermons go on to infinity, until the 26th Sunday after Trinity. It just kind of drags during this season. And that's okay. J.S. Bach actually, he wrote a cantata, a piece of church music for every single Sunday in the church year for multiple cycles of it. And even J.S. Bach can struggle during that long green season to say, okay, what are we trying to say now? So the season of the ordinary time, I'd give you the word formation. So if Advent is anticipation and incarnation and revelation and crucifixion and resurrection and ascension, this ordinary time is about formation. This is where the people of God are formed. So this part of the church here is about the story of the people of God. It's the story of the church. The first half is the life of Jesus, and the second half is kind of the teachings of Jesus lived out by the people of God. So my touchstone verse for this half of the year is in Acts chapter 2. After Pentecost, it says, they devoted themselves. It's a beautiful word, devoted. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. That's what the people of God, the church is birthed on earth, and what do? They gathered it to be shaped by the teaching of God's word, fellowship with the people of God, breaking of bread, not just in homes, but at the Lord's table, but not just at the Lord's table, also in homes, and the prayers. And this season is a time of growth. At Concordia Seminary, they have a real fancy church. Where they train pastors, and so they've got a big marble altar. Dylan, you're going to get to see it, and it's pretty cool. So you'll have to notice this next year. But they have, maybe some of you grew up with a church that had paraments. Paraments, it's the fancy cloths that hang on the altar or the lectern or the pulpit, and they change with these church seasons. At the seminary, they have the green cloth for this ordinary time, the season after Pentecost. But what's really cool is they actually have about 5 different sets of these paraments. And the first Sunday after Trinity, it's green, and it has like a little seed. And then a few weeks later, they put an identical green pearmint on, but the seed has kind of blossomed a little bit. And then a few weeks later, it's the identical green pearmint, except it's kind of grown, and it starts to leaf. And it's this visual reminder that as we're progressing through this half of the church year, we're growing. We're growing into the maturity of Christ as he teaches his word to us, as we're brought into his story. The red is Reformation Day, and the white is All Saints Day. Red for Reformation Day is as kind of we recognize a fresh outpouring of the Spirit as God hasn't abandoned his people. White as we celebrate the saints of old, the people of God who've gone before us. So, at this point, you might be feeling how I feel when I fly as a passenger. Fly planes. Some of you do, which is so cool. So when I fly as a passenger, I get on board the plane and pretty much immediately fall asleep. And then as soon as I start to dream, the pilot comes on because he feels like he has to talk to us. And he tells us how long it's going to take. He tells us what direction we're going to go, what craft we're flying on. He tells us how high up in the air we're going to be. And I'm thinking, I don't care, just get me there. So you might be thinking, I don't care, Weber, let's just do it. And that's okay. You don't need to have the church year memorized to be a Christian. There's nothing magical about knowing, you know, Reformation Day is coming up, I'm going to show up in red and match the pastor and get extra credit. Like, you don't get bonus points for wearing the right colors, but you can, and it's kind of fun when people do. So you don't need to know this, but maybe it's helpful to know that we do have a plan. There is some intentionality behind the scenes. And we don't have to do this, by the way. As church, as people of God, we don't have to do this. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't. We are free. We're free to kind of structure our congregation and our rhythms of worship however we want. But freedom isn't always best lived out kind of in aimlessness. Here's a little bit of irony. Me talking about this is not doing this. So today's technically the second Sunday after Christmas. So if I was following the church year, I'd be talking about Christmas again and not the church year. So the ironic thing is I'm promoting the church year by not following the church year. So that's not lost on me. We don't have to do this, but we can. And there's freedom, and there's joy in a structure and a plan, but there's also joy in being able to recognize our context is different. And so as pastor today, I chose to say that our context of people who maybe haven't heard this for a while is important enough that I'm actually going to interrupt the church year and talk about the church year. And that's a contextual decision I made. So we're going to live in this tension of some days we're going to follow the structure, and maybe other times we're not. And it's going to be okay, because our goal isn't to make sure we're standing up at the right times and sitting down at the right times. Our goal isn't to make sure we, you know, recognize the 25th Sunday after Trinity we're supposed to be doing this. We're neither enslaved to tradition, nor do we exist for the sake of novelty. These are a shadow that point to Christ. So whether it's choosing to follow a pattern or choosing to make an exception, we want to bring Christ to his people. Now, this is one way to do that, to recognize his life and then his teachings lived out among us. But there's other ways to do it as well. But for our sake, for the sake of the world, for the sake of the mission that God has called us to seek out and bring people into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. This is behind the scenes and kind of driving what we're up to, and sometimes it's not. But in all things, may Christ himself be glorified among us. In his name, may it be so. Amen.